Thanks, guys, for the reminder. We have been going through the study of renewal since the beginning of this year, and I trust it's been a blessing to you. It's been something that has certainly spoken to my heart in the preparation of it, because I sincerely believe that unless God's people come to the place where they understand the need for their own constant renewal, and then also that ministry as comforter is something that I trust also has encouraged you to take a higher profile, a more active part in the things of the Lord, especially in the local church. As we've studied through these things, we've talked about the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as comforters, and looked at the profile that was there in the works of teaching, of advocacy or intercession, as well as being a mediator, being willing to put ourselves in a place on behalf of others. And so in that same fashion, then, there's been the need as well for us that we be refreshed in our own hearts from the things of the Word of God by the allowance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do all that He pleases within us, and to undertake the ministry of prayer, to have an active part in the local church, and to appreciate the precious value that we have of Christian fellowship. Those have been some of the highlights of the 16 different messages that will be part of the study. Today is the 16th one that we deal with. We've done this since the beginning of the year back in January. But last Sunday, we were looking at examples, beginning with Barnabas. And as we traced the example that he was as a comforter, as one who came alongside to help in marvelous ways, so then also here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there is the example as well of Timothy, or Timotheus as he is referred to here in this portion of Scripture. And I thought it appropriate that we draw this thing to a conclusion by looking at one other person, because Timothy also demonstrates what it is to be a biblical comforter or encourager to other people. Barnabas was kind of a fellow who was more a sideline help, but when you look at Timothy, Timothy was very active in the ministry. If you were with us last Sunday and we were dealing with Timothy and the influence of his grandmother and his mother upon his growth, that was to set the groundwork for what we're doing even here. It is also related to the study that we have. But can I simply bring it together in this way? The church needs comforter-minded members. It needs people who understand that that is a ministry that is not limited to those who are in the full-time work of the Lord. But what, quite the contrary, that is something that belongs to every believer. And in particular, it needs to be very actively practiced. It needs to be carried out. And all those different areas that we have studied, and the great phrase of Scripture, and you'll see it even here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it is one to another and one another that we see that phrase repeatedly used in the Scriptures. And that encourages us to get away from that self-centeredness and to also then refocus ourselves on the needs of others, of being a blessing to other people. And it is important that we be a blessing rather than an anchor or an albatross. I was very tempted, and I may digress even into some of those things even here this morning. We ought not to be a burden to others. We ought to be a blessing. And we ought to be really prayerful that we would be that blessing rather than the burden. Sometimes I'm afraid that our culture has brought upon us the idea that we rely on others to carry on for us, to provide for us, to direct us. And we have become very passive. We have moved into the back seat, as it were, of life. And as we see that go on in the society in which we live, so then also there's that question, has such a mentality crept into the church? And you see, quite the contrary here. We are to have a very active role here. The Lord wants us to be of service to Him, but it is service unto Him as we minister to one another. And so then, and that has been the burden of many of the things that we have seen already. But I trust that you will take the themes that we have been looking at to heart. When I come here to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, let me deal with the text and the background of it. As you read, when Paul writes, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." There was a concern for the believers in Thessalonica. There was a concern that was there as far as their welfare. The Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, as you will go back and you read the story of their missionary ministries, and you will see that there was a blessed outcome there where people in this part of the world came to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But at the very same time, there was that success of the gospel. There were also those who, especially of Judaism, and those who had been pursuing Paul from pillar to post since he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then had come also to wreak whatever havoc they could here in Thessalonica. And so there was a concern of whether those people who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, of whether or not they had become strong enough where those outside forces of persecution, those things that would have sought to undermine their faith in Christ, had taken any kind of toll whatsoever. And so then Paul's concern, he would like himself, as you read between the lines in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he is concerned about the welfare, not just of the lost, but he is concerned about the welfare of fellow believers, which follows very closely to the theme that we have been studying here. Now the problem is, though, he himself was not able to personally go. And so then he, as you read even in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, we'll have to remain here, but here's what I will do. There is someone whom I have confidence, someone in whom I have sufficient trust that I can send him as my emissary to go and to see what the status of the things are in those churches, in the midst of the believers there. Those people have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy is the man who is entrusted with that task here that you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now I want to tell you, not just anybody could do that work. You know, when you look at that, and Paul had his earnest desire, he said, but it's just not going to be possible for me. Who else can I send? And indeed, is that not the call, the gospel message even today? Whom indeed can the Lord send to go into his harvest field? Whom indeed can he trust sufficiently and know that the work that they will do would be the very same as if it were the Apostle Paul himself going in person in this particular case? And in reading those things then, you will see that Timothy was one who was trustworthy. And you can read the reason why, even as you read the second verse of chapter 3 here. Read it with me if you will, please. Because he says, they sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. When you read the words that are there, Paul clearly expresses his confidence in Timothy as the man for the job. Timothy didn't really carry all that high a profile, at least not yet, in the work of the Lord. And the thing is, while there had been this time in Thessalonica where Paul and Silvanus had been there, they had been driven out. Sometimes when I read this, I think they sent Timothy because he was a face that the enemy would not recognize right away. Well, they may not recognize his face, but when they heard him preach, they would know exactly who and what he was. Because when I read here and I see the terms, he is our brother, as you read there in verse 2. That is, Paul considered him one of those who were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a title of honor there, whereby both Paul and Silvanus recognized him as a fellow member in God's family by faith, one on whom they could rely to fulfill the task. It indeed fulfills the admonition that Paul wrote to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And you know the words that are there, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, don't be put off by the criticism. Those people who would try to shut you down even before you begin. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, and all those things that characterize the difference in the life of a person who has come to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I believe that when Paul sent Timothy here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it was not just the fact that he is our brother. It goes on in other descriptions, but I believe really it is, as it were, a fulfillment that admonition that Paul had given Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 was that which they saw in this man, so that indeed he could go and he could check the spiritual status, the spiritual temperature of the people who not that long before had first come to trust in Christ as their personal Savior. So then as you read these things, he is our brother. You read on further, and minister of God. The word minister there is the word that we translate today as deacon. That is, he had the humble heart of a servant, which was just what they would need. He was thirdly a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy was sold out to the advance of the cause of the gospel. Of all the things that you could engage in ministry, and even a ministry to people who have already professed faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Timothy would bring the Word of God. He would bring the good news of the gospel. There would be that message of encouragement that would be given there. He was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. When you read that compliment that is being paid to him, even here in the second verse, understand then that spoke about Timothy as having two different burdens, and these are terms perhaps that we have already seen in this study. First of all, of course, there is the matter of evangelism and bringing the gospel to those who need it, who have not heard the truth of the gospel before or have not come to the place of trusting in Christ as their personal Savior. But again, we're talking about Timothy ministering to those who have already professed faith in Christ. And so where does that bring us then? It brings us to the ministry of edification. And that's a subject we have studied at length here in these Sunday mornings. Building up of believers in their faith. Building them up not just in the accumulation of information and knowledge, but to come to the very same place where they too could bring the gospel to other people, family members, neighbors and friends, other people who cross their life's pathway from day to day. And in those things then, to be an encouragement to those that they would stand fast. We've spoken about edification. We've talked about exhortation. We have talked also about being an encourager to other people. All those things are part and parcel of what it means to be a believer and for Timothy here to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all areas that need emphasis if we're going to serve the Lord and if we're going to build the church, if we're going to build the body of Christ. These are things that all need to be present, not just from the pulpit, but from the congregation, from the people as well. When I read these things that are here, I see that Paul had a concern for those believers. And as they were under attack, as they were suffering persecution then. And he goes on to establish you, the last part now of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Here's the objective, to establish you and to comfort you. We know that word. We've dealt with that many times as well. But then also, as you read there, concerning your faith. This is not about physical comfortability. This is not being at ease. But rather, this is the importance that we see here, that in the ministry of Timothy, as he would come to these who profess faith in Christ, as he brings the Word of God, what he wants them to do is to be established. That word means to strengthen. It is to so transfix or to make firm people so that they become unmovable in the things of the Lord. They are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. We live in no less times when there are strange doctrine that abounds around us. It's on the radio. It's in other movements. Time and again we refer to such things as the emerging church and emergent theology and those kinds of things. Rank ecumenism, things that pertain as much of Eastern religion as they do of Christianity. Things that undermine the gospel message and the importance of salvation, who in fact even would redefine salvation altogether from what it is according to God's Word. What is Timothy's ministry here? What mission is he being sent on by the Apostle Paul? To go to those people who have already professed faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and to make sure that they cannot be moved about by the influence of those other voices. that they would not be influenced in such a way that the faith that they already have established, that confidence that they have in the gospel that was faithfully preached, that which comes from God, that which we read in the Word of God even here this morning, and we know that it is absolute, it is unchanging, it is not something that can be compromised. We ought not to add to it nor to take anything away from it as we read the warnings of the end of the New Testament Scripture. But the thing is, we understand those efforts abound all the time. Can I digress for just a moment? I'm concerned right now, I've just finished doing some writing on the subject, that we are seeing that the things that really are spiritual problems are now being reinterpreted as political problems. Now, I don't want to go too far in the direction, but I want to state the case though. And in the process of moving it out of the spiritual realm into the political realm, that we find ourselves listening to voices on TV and radio and in print and in other places whose backgrounds are not in sync with the Word of God, who are more in tune to the things of Roman Catholicism, who are more in tune with the things of Mormonism, who are more in tune with a lot of things other than the truth of God's Word. You know what my burden is right now? There are believers who, because they have shifted their attention away from the spiritual to the political, and they hear the political voices and the pundits on TV and radio, are being absorbed into something. And as I have followed some of these people, some of the things that they are doing are more in tune with the doctrine that is contrary to the Bible than it is consistent with the Scriptures. And you know what? Believers can be taken in just as easily by somebody on the right end of the spectrum as they can by on the left, if we are not careful. I look at 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter here today. Did Paul have a legitimate concern? Yes, because the people there who heard the gospel, trusted in Christ, knew what it meant to be born again by the Spirit of God. They're saved people. But then there are these other things that have come upon them that are essentially beating them up spiritually. And the question is, do they have the wherewithal? Have they learned enough? Have they come to the place where they understand the truth of God's Word sufficiently, where none of those things will move them? As indeed they ought not to. So then Timothy has a mission. It is to establish them. Then secondly, it is to comfort them concerning their faith. That doesn't mean that Timothy came alongside and said, now they're there. Now, that's okay. I know you're having a hard time. And I'm here, and I understand what you're going through, and I know it's really tough. And yeah, it's tough for all of us, and we all have this struggle. We're not talking about sympathy, people. When we use the term here to comfort, as we have used it time and again, we've looked at the picture of what it means to be the paraclete. We've seen it in Jesus Christ. We've seen it in the Holy Spirit. And then we said, now as you've seen it there, here's your work as the comforter in the same direction, in the same tone, as we have seen both our Savior and the Spirit of God minister to us. So then we in turn to minister to others. In the same way, Timothy comes, and he is literally the one who has come alongside to help them and to help them to grow deeper in the things of God's Word. To come to the place where in the challenges arise, they say, yeah, I hear what you said, but here's what God says in His Word. Yes, I've heard your voice, but the thing is, that is totally contradictory to what God has said in His Word. So therefore we become steadfast and unmovable. And therefore also then we are always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There was a need for Timothy to come to encourage, to exhort them to remain firm, to not move. Timothy comes and he fulfills that theme that we have seen in this study of one who comes alongside to teach, who one one who becomes to be an advocate and intercessor and yea, even a mediator who is willing to put himself at risk for the spiritual welfare of other people. Timothy, in coming, comes to the place as a stranger. He wasn't thrown out like Paul and Silvanus were before. Nevertheless, they'll learn very shortly who and what he is, and he will immediately have the bullseye on his back. Because as they drove out Paul and Silvanus, so they would hope also that they could also discourage Timothy as well. Timothy didn't come to be discouraged, he came to encourage. It is well said that we are never so strong in our convictions as when we are able to stand and defend what we believe by the use of the Word of God. It begs the question whether or not we are strong enough today, spiritually speaking, to be able to defend what we believe. Not just to talk about what we believe and what we don't believe, but be able to use the Word of God and say, here's why. Here's the foundation of it. It's not because of what I think. It's not a matter of your opinion versus mine. It is about, thus saith the Lord. Because likewise, we are never so weak as when we are unable to demonstrate the foundation of the Scriptures for what we claim to believe is true from God Himself. When I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, always, to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's not about being proud. It's not about being arrogant. It's not even about being offensive. But it is just the settled matter of, you can't change this because I know what the Bible says. And if that's what the Bible says, that settles the issue once and for all. See, again, when you talk about the cults and you talk about the other influences and you talk about some of the pundits that are out there today, even in the realm of conservatism, their authority does not rest on this book. Mormons have at least two other books. Christian Scientists have a couple of other books. Go down to different cults and the groups and so forth that you see and you know. And what do they have? They have something other than the Bible. I've had Mormons come to me and, well, yeah, the Bible's good, but you don't know the latest from heaven. Your Bible's out of date. We got something newer. And I say, why would anything newer be different than what God has already spoken? Timothy is sent to establish them, to comfort or encourage them. And when you notice the last part of that second verse, it is about their faith. It's about what they believe. Their faith began with their trust in Christ as a personal Savior, yes. But faith as it is used in the Bible, for example, in Jude, is also a system of biblical doctrines that are built upon the confidence that we have in the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Bible as the Word of God to man. And it is also then so that as their faith would be strengthened, read on in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The ultimate objective in the sending of Timothy by the Apostle Paul is so that believers could bear up, they could endure under the afflictions that were being brought upon them. I believe in the time in which we live today that one of the ministries that we need to have to one another is to help each other endure in difficult times and to be faithful to the Lord. It doesn't take a prophet to see what's coming down the road for even our nation. You had Brother Barry here talk about Spain, Western Europe altogether, radical changes that are going on. What we are seeing, I believe, is just the tip of an iceberg that ultimately will unfold even here in our own nation. It bears questioning here this morning, will God's people endure? How will they be moved? How will they be influenced or changed by the changing of the circumstances of life that are around us? Timothy's burden here was that they would be so strengthened in their faith that whatever afflictions might come upon them from without, it would not change their hearts whatsoever. When I read those words, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus taught about the seed and the sower. Can I just for a moment take you back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter? Because I believe this is appropriate for the subject that we're seeing here. When the Lord Jesus explains the parable of the seed and the sower to His disciples, He begins here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, from verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Jesus is speaking here. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." Read the last part carefully now of Matthew 18:21. "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, just in the first two cases here, we know that there are those times when the seed, the good seed of the Word of God that is sown in the heart of a person, it doesn't even have a chance to begin. Satan kind of takes it and moves it away so that it's not even there for their consideration. That's tragic enough. It doesn't even have a chance in those circumstances. But will you also notice there are those who, because of the circumstances around them, this good seed of the Word of God has sought to take root, but it cannot really penetrate where it needs to be, to use the word from 1 Thessalonians 3, established. There are a lot of believers today whose faith in Jesus Christ has never grown beyond the point of when they trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. And therefore, as a result of that, then, It's the good seed of the Word of God. It's fallen on ground. It has some possibility there. But the thing is, it has no deep root whatsoever to withstand the assaults that come upon it. And I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus reflects on the same problem that is seen there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The question in Paul's mind, is the root deep enough to stand up to the problems, the persecutions that will come? Yes or no? And will you please see that when you go further in the parable of the seed and the sower, what is the remedy? And the remedy, very simply, is this. Hear me this morning. It is that we strive for the depth of the root of the truth of the Word of God within our hearts. That we do not settle for a superficial Christianity, not just going through the motions, not just putting on a facade or an appearance, but something that is a genuine change within our hearts, but it has touched us as deeply as possible. Because when I read back there in Matthew chapter 13, and I look at the fact that there are those in they held great potential. There was something there, obviously. There was some until the test of persecution comes their way. And then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, shrivels up, you know, it's not there. Oh, but that's not the only one back there. Maybe there's another one that ought to fit us. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Is the root there? Yes. Is it going to produce anything? Possibly. But here's the problem. And the word that springs to mind when I read Matthew 18:22 is competition. Every one of us here have competition for how we spend our time. Every one of us here this morning have competition for how we use our resources. Every one of us have competition even for the very way in which we think from hour to hour and day to day when we are awake and conscious. There's competition. That the competition comes is not the question. The real question is, which one succeeds? Which one prevails over the rest? And the picture that the Lord Jesus paints back there in Matthew chapter 18, verse 22 says that if I become overgrown, overburdened with the cares and all the things of this life, read the words. Jesus spells it out very plainly there in Matthew 18. He says, here's the problem. There's going to be an appearance. There's going to be something that's there, but it's not going to bear fruit. Not for His praise and glory. And you may look at the other things, you know, and you know, the problem again comes from the unbelieving world, how it impresses our minds with what we call success. But the simple fact of the matter is, we're not here to be successful in just the things of this world. Indeed, we have a greater challenge, which is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. To not only know Him, but to make Him known to other people. For other people to see Him and the difference He has made in our lives. I read Matthew 18, I see the risk of the new believers. That was the concern here in 1 Thessalonians in the heart of Paul. But I have to say, I also see the folly of what I will call veteran believers, people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ some measure of time ago. But the thing is, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on that just makes them too doggone busy to abound in the things of the Lord. We need to be so very careful. That was a burden on all the apostles' hearts. I read Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you know 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. But he goes on in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Who would have thought it? But there it is. And the remedy is to come back to the things of the Word of God. We, in this study, looked at Colossians 3:16. It is the remedy the Apostle Paul has offered. I read it to you yet again this morning. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What I need is to be feeding richly on the things of God's Word. Because then as you read in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter here, there's an ultimate end, if you will. I read the last verse, verse 13, as we read this morning. Because it says, to the end, here's the objective. He may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Time and again, as we've looked at these things over the weeks and months, we've spoken about the importance of our hope and how our hope sustains us through today, looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come to take all of us home to be with Him. The blessed hope, as it is called in the Scriptures, is one of the most sustaining graces a believer can have to carry them through the most difficult times of life. To know that whatever it is, it has an end point. To know that there is an eternity ahead that we can look forward to in the joy of being in the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May I just wrap all these things together for you here this morning. The ministry of encouragement is so important. The best way to begin a ministry of encouragement is to take a personal interest in others, especially our brethren in Christ. To cultivate our hearts in such a way where we get away from ourselves, me, myself, and I, where we have a heart for other people, especially those of like precious faith. Secondly, to be a consistent example to others. Not that we are pointing to ourselves, but as the Apostle Paul taught, be followers of me as I am of Christ. To be able to see Him through us. To be a Timothy, even as we see here. Encouraging believers to stand firm in the faith. And then not only to receive or to give encouragement, but also to receive it. Sometimes it's easier for us to do the one rather than the other. But I trust if someone comes and they want to minister to you, be an encourager to you. Oh, I don't need that. Do that for somebody else. To be thankful for the blessing of caring for one another, as we see even here in the Scriptures. Oh, that we might come to that place where indeed we fulfill even what the Apostle Paul has written here. I go back to the 12th verse, and with this I close. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The ministry of encouragement. It begins with our renewal of heart. The change begins in us. We go through life, we want everybody else to change. Accept us. What the Bible teaches is real change begins in our hearts. That's where I need to begin. And I don't do it simply occasionally or from time to time, but rather to keep close check on those things that God uses to minister to one another, those things that He has taught us in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to be that spirit of encouragement that someone else needs today. Help us to fulfill that with one another. Lord, help us not to be the anchor, not the albatross, not the burden, but rather help us to lift one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, make us obedient to Thy Word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 485 is our closing hymn, I Would Be True, just the first stanza. 485, let's stand as we sing.